Well, good morning again. Let's try again. There were like eight people up front who were ready. Good morning again.
Good morning.
Hey, there we go. There we go. We are kicking off, as you just saw, in week two now of our Wide Open World missions series. This is a bit of a unique series for us. We do it every single year, but it's different in the sense that we take a fair bit of time to talk about just what we're doing locally and globally, domestically across North America, how we partner with others in fulfilling the Great Commission Jesus gave to his disciples, and I believe not just to his disciples, but to the church. One of the final things he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, behold, I'm with you to the very end of the age. So we have this promise that Jesus goes with us as we, as the people of God, go out and share the gospel and go to the very ends of the earth to make disciples of all nations, all people groups across the world. And so we do that and a lot by partnering with those locally who are pushing forward the gospel and partnering with church plants and individuals across the state and across the nation, and then partnering with folks all across the globe. Last week, we talked about that last mission trip you saw there to Puerto Rico. Next year, we have the opportunity to take between 150 and 170 folks to Puerto Rico to take over all three disaster relief centers in Puerto Rico and try to serve all 52 churches in our network. We've never done anything like it before, but it's an opportunity God has given us, and we want to take a swing at it. And so you can sign up for that now. Actually, that mission trip is open now for next summer. But in this series, part of the unique thing about it is on the final week of the series, we take up our only public offering that we take up in an entire year. So if you're here and you're a guest, if you come 52 Sundays a year, 51 of those Sundays, you will hear us say, we don't ask you to participate in any sort of giving here. That's the privilege and responsibility of our members and regular attenders. Next Sunday is the one exception to that. So I'm going to ask that you don't skip out on next Sunday just because of that, but that you will come, and we're going to ask everyone, please give, and give as generously as you can, and because we take that, and really it goes out then into our local ministries, our domestic partnerships, our global partnerships, and into campus launching as well, continuing to plant churches and launch other campuses. It helps fuel a lot of what we do. And so last year, we raised here at the Delaware campus over $106,000. As a campus. This year, the goal is $110,000. We can bring that up. That's what I think for our campus, as we've talked about it, as our missions director has looked at what we feel like we need, and just as we pray about it, I think this is very doable. And what I told some of our staff even this morning is, as we say that, though, it does require the move of the Lord through the generosity of his people and not us sitting there going, I'm sure somebody else is going to do a great job giving towards this. And so I don't want anyone to give under compulsion. The scriptures say that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And I also want to lean on all of us to say, hey, let's pray about this and ask God, what would you have me give based on what you have given me and entrusted me with? What can I give towards this as we give for the sake of the gospel? Across all of our campuses, we've asked all of our campuses to set a goal. And when we add all of that up, it's this number here, $466,000 that we are trying to raise in the course of a week. So it's next Sunday, everything given that day, online, in person, and everything given that week afterwards, online or in person, goes towards our WOW offering. And as a church, that's what we're praying towards. So I would ask you to begin praying towards that as well. If you're in a family, beginning to have conversations with family, our kids are participating in this. They'll come through next week and put their tins on stage that they've been collecting money. Some of our staff members told me, your kids hit me up last week. As on the way out, my children like, hey, I'm raising them. I was like, good job, guys. Really well done. And so they were on top of it already. But our kids are raising funds as they're participating in this offering as well. Now, last week, Brian did a phenomenal job, but he asked this question, just why? Like, why are we doing this? And I think I would zoom out maybe a little bit and even say, like, why are we doing this? Why do we gather here every Sunday? Why do we get together in each other's homes throughout the week? Why do we spend time praying for others? Why do we sit down and open the word? Why do we serve? Why do we look to love our neighbors as ourselves? Like, is this just, well, we don't have anything else to do, so we thought it'd be a good idea to do it? No, we would say we do it because we give, we go, we pray, we serve. Because Jesus is worth it. Because of who Christ is and because of what he's done. The big idea of the series is that the gospel is why we go. the good news that though we are sinners separated from God because of our sin, running from him in rebellion, the good news is that God has made a way for us to be in right relationship with him again, and he's done that through Christ. Jesus has come and he's lived a perfect life in our place, the life we couldn't live, and Jesus has come and died on the cross in our place, taking the punishment we deserved on himself at the cross. We've often said that a good summary of the gospel here is Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place. And when you turn from sin and you trust Jesus, when you stop trying to justify yourself or save yourself or do life on your own, and you say, I'm turning around and I'm trusting Christ, this great exchange takes place where your sin is placed on him and paid for, and his righteous life is credited to you by grace through faith. And that good news, what Christ has done, is why we do what we do, and it's why we give and why we sacrifice to take that message to the ends of the earth. We've been studying the gospel in the context, in this series, in the context of Romans chapter 10. The apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Rome, and he has been spending some time talking through Israel. Paul was a Jew. His people, ethnically speaking, and he's talking through how they've had the promises were for them. God chose them out of all the peoples of the earth to work through them, and yet he says largely they've missed the gospel. They've missed the fact of who Christ is. He keeps saying all the law, the whole Old Testament, and all the sacrificial system and the Ten Commandments and everything, he says it was all pointing forward to Jesus, and then Jesus came, and he says our people missed him by and large. He says, now the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, are hearing this message. They're coming to faith in Christ. And Paul is talking about how his heart is in anguish over his Jewish brothers and sisters who are missing it. And Paul talks about his own life in Judaism. He was, if you remember, a Pharisee. He was extremely zealous for following the law of Moses. Pharisees not only followed the law, but they built laws around the law so that they wouldn't violate it in any way, shape, or form. So they thought, and Paul says, it didn't work. We tried, but you can't achieve that kind of righteousness simply by saying, I'm gonna be a really good person. And so he ends up saying, no, Christ is the only way and the end of the law. This is what he says in verse 4. We're gonna pick up there. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. When he says he's the end of the law, he's talking about what Jesus said when he said, I'm the fulfillment of the law. He says everything, it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. The point of the law was to show us our sinfulness and to point us to our need for a Savior. And now that Savior has come. Jesus has come. And our righteousness is not by saying, I'm going to be a really good person. I'm going to follow all of this perfectly. But by trusting him. That's been Paul's argument for chapters and chapters and chapters here in Romans. And he goes on in verse 5 and he says, hey, let's remind ourselves, there are two ways you can try to be righteous. You can try to gain it or earn it on your own, or you can just trust Jesus with your life. And he goes back in verse 5, he says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. He talks about Moses, the man that God gave the law through to the people of Israel. And the main message there is, hey, if you can follow all of them, well, then you'll live. Isn't that good news? If you just follow the entire law, you're gonna be fine. So look, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength every day, every minute, and you never break any of the commandments, you got nothing to worry about. And everyone said, wait, what? Moses said this, right? Jesus said this, right? Paul says this. The problem is that you can't. Have you ever taken a moment just to think, just to go through, not even the whole law, let's just go to the Ten Commandments for a moment. Have you ever taken time to sort of list those out and go, how do I do with this? Number one, you shall have no other gods before you. Some of us sit there and go, well, to my knowledge, I've never grabbed like a little figurine and like, you know, built a shrine to it. And you go, okay, maybe I'm good. When you read the Bible, you start to understand that's a pretty expansive statement about, no, what do you give your time, your attention, and your affection to? When you really start to think through that, you go, my heart is like an idol factory. There are so many things that I'm oftentimes drawn to give my time and attention and worship to, and so many gods that I put before the Lord. And you go, man, I haven't even made it to number two, and I've already failed in following the law. How about number five, right? Honor your father and mother. Anyone here going, I've never spoken a bad word about my mother and father in my life. I have always honored them in all of my thoughts and all of my words and all of my affections. Of course not. Number six, don't murder. You're like, all right, I nailed one at least. Wait a second. Jesus, in the New Testament, says, if you're angry with your brother or sister, you harbor bitterness and anger towards them, you've murdered them in your heart. Well, crud. You see, keep going through it. Do you see, this is the point of the law, is not to say, follow it perfectly and you're gonna be great, but rather the law is like this mirror into our souls that shows us, do you see how broken you are? You need a savior. And Paul says, right, Christ is the end of the law. He's the one the law is pointing you towards. So he says, Moses says, right, you just live by them, just obey them and you'll live by them. Problem is, nobody has done that, but there's good news. Christ has come to fulfill it. That's why he goes on in verse 6 and says, but the righteousness based on faith says this. And just stick with me for a moment. This gets a little confusing. But the righteousness based on faith says, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy, he's quoting loosely from Deuteronomy 30 here. He says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He says, but what does it say? What does the righteousness based on faith say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And he goes on, and we'll read it here in a moment in verse 9 and 10 about if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He says, that's the word of faith that the message that we proclaim. But we got to back up and say, well, what is he talking about here? Why does he say, hey, the righteousness that's based on faith says, don't go up into heaven and go down in the abyss. And you're like, Paul, where are you going with this? Paul goes back, and to be honest, I was wrestling with this still last night, trying to figure out, like, what exactly is he doing here? He goes back to Deuteronomy 30, and he quotes Moses. Moses is standing before the people of God at the end of his life, and basically he's telling them, he says something very similar. He tells the people, he says, guys, God has made the law accessible to you. The commandment is right here for you. He says, don't say in your hearts, we got to climb up into heaven and bring it down. Or the way Moses says, he says, don't say in your hearts, we're going to have to go across the sea and who will bring it back to us and show us the law? He says, it's right here. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. It's accessible to you, even though you can't follow it. Paul takes that and quotes it and brings it in the New Testament, and he replaces the commandment with Christ. And he says, listen, don't say in your heart, I got to go up into heaven. I got to do some heroic feat to bring Christ down, or I got to go into the abyss and bring Christ back up. And one pastor pointed out, he basically is talking about the incarnation and the resurrection, where he says, you don't have to go up into heaven and bring Christ down. Why? God already put on flesh and came down for you. He says, you don't have to go into the abyss and try to bring Christ back up. Why? Jesus already did that, died and then rose again. He is saying everything that's necessary. The gospel, salvation, you're like, how do I have a right relationship with God? The answer is not, you have to do some heroic feat in order to save yourself. You gotta go on some quest and bring Christ down or bring him up. You gotta do something to prove that you're worthy to God. He says, no, what you need to do is believe in the one who's done that for you. One of our pastors said it so well, I thought. He said, we need to remind ourselves, we don't need to be a hero. We just need a hero. You don't need to be the hero. You're not. In fact, oftentimes I find myself praying nowadays and praying for someone else, like, Lord, you're the hero. Will you just be the hero here in this story? I don't want this story to end and the glory to go to me or this person or anyone else, because the glory belongs to you and you alone. The Apostle Paul saying, guys, salvation, it's accessible, and it's not about you saying, I got to go on some sort of hero's quest in order to prove to myself that I'm good enough or that I'm worthy before God. He says, no, you got to trust Christ. That's why he goes on in verse 9 and 10 and says, because this is the message we proclaim. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you go, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do I have a right relationship with God? God forbid that we as the church communicate to you something other than this. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I want to point out a couple of things about this, right? One, note the fact that he just said, right, Christ's incarnation, he came down. Well, we confess that Jesus is Lord. He's God in the flesh. We also believe in our hearts that God raised him from the grave. We don't have to go down and get him. He came back from the grave. He's done the work. It's finished. He says we need to believe that and we need to confess it. Also, I want to note how counter our own nature this is. How unnatural that is to just say, I'm not trying to save myself. I'm trusting God for my salvation. I just talked about, right, the hero's quest. We all feel like we need to go. There are so many examples of this. It's in ancient culture. It's in modern culture. It's in many of the movies that we watch, right? It's all about going on. So you got to do something to prove that you're worthy. And I hear it all the time when I talk to people. I heard it twice this week in talking with others who were saying, hey, I had a chance to invite someone to church. I'm like, that's amazing. And then what's the response? And they're like, the response is, man, I don't know. If I were to come to church, and I've heard so many variations of it, I probably would light on fire. I would get struck by lightning. The building would collapse on me. Maybe you're here this morning and that's how you feel. You've not been to church in a long time. You don't think you have a relation with God, and you're here and you're a little nervous. You're looking up right now. You're like, the roof seems, you know, it seems pretty stable. But here's the thought process underneath that, those comments. I am so bad. I have done such terrible things that if there is a God, there's no way that he could really love me. If there's a God, then oh man, I'm in trouble. And the flip side of that process, or that thought process, is, hey, if I were to be really good, if I were to just do enough, if I were to be religious enough, give enough money, spend enough time, pray enough, if I were to be really religious and really good and go on, right, prove myself, then I could go into church with confidence that God accepts me on the basis of my awesomeness. That's what comes naturally to us. I can earn it. I can do it. I can clean myself up. What is unnatural, but what is necessary, is to say, no, I can't, but Christ can. I'm not good enough, but he was good enough in my place, and I'm trusting him and him alone to save me, to wash me clean. So here's what's right about that thought process, right? There's a truth in there that, yeah, sin is serious. And if you're walking in unrepentant sin, rebelling against God, yeah, you're in opposition to God and under his judgment. Here's the part that you miss. God delights to show mercy. And he sent his son to rescue you, to wash you clean. And if you'll just turn around and trust him, the righteousness that comes by grace through faith, it's yours, and you can come here with a clear conscience and with confidence. You're not getting struck by lightning because Christ was struck in your place. If I can say it this way, the building collapsed on him so that you and I could be set free and could have confidence in the presence of God because Jesus took it in our place. So one, it's unnatural. Secondly, I want to talk about this confessing that Jesus is Lord comment. Because that comment is really, really powerful and it's weighty. And I think sometimes we miss it. When he says, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now note the connection he makes between confession and belief in your heart. Paul says, look, we confess with our mouths what we believe in our hearts. And we believe in our hearts. When you truly believe that Jesus was raised from the grave, he says, that's something that you say. You talk about it. When we get baptized people here, we ask them, what is your confession of faith, right? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord? Yes, I do. That's right and good. But I want to make sure we understand, because I think sometimes in our culture, we hear this and we're like, okay, so I need to say some words and then I'm good, right? Teach me what to say. How do I say it? And that's not the point. When you say to them, when they said Jesus is Lord, First off, the word Lord translated there, it's the same in the Old Testament. Anytime in your Old Testament Bible, when you see Lord capitalized, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. That's the personal name of God. And when the Hebrew people, when the Jewish people translated that into their Greek version of the Bible, they translated that word Lord, and it's the same word that's used here. So when it's Jesus is Lord, that is a statement of saying Jesus is the God of the Bible. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is the God of the entire world. The God of Genesis 1, he has now come in the flesh and his name is Jesus. Do you realize how staggering of a statement that is? A lot of people who claim to be important, I don't know anyone who says, I'm the creator of the world just in the flesh, other than Jesus. And Jesus said that about himself, and it became a confession of the early church. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? And if you're saying, yes, I do, you've got to think through the ramifications in your life. That means he has control. That means he's in charge. That means you're no longer calling the shots. He is. That means when you look at your life and you say, hey, what do you want for your life? You go, I want what Jesus wants for my life. What are your plans? I'm not sure yet. God, what do you want for my life? What are you doing with your time and your talents and your treasures? You're going, I'm trying to use them for the sake of the kingdom of God because I belong to him. Can I ask you this morning to just take a moment and think and ask this question. What position does Jesus occupy in your life right now? Is he like a consultant? He's a part-time consultant, right? Like I got my plans and every once in a while I ask him for some advice. Is he Lord of Sunday morning? You're like from 10 to 12 on Sunday morning. He is my Lord. The rest of the week is mine. He's not an add-on. Either he's Lord, and that has massive ramifications for, or he's not. And we have to choose. And then you put this, it gets deeper even, and I owe this insight. Dan, our Worthington teaching pastor, pointed out the sort of cultural, historical context of this statement. It's fascinating and powerful. A little over 100 years before, 130, 140 years before, in Rome's history, there was a really significant moment where a guy named Spartacus led a slave rebellion against the Roman Republic. It was still a republic at the time. And Spartacus led this massive slave rebellion, and up to 100,000 people joined his movement, created an army, and for a while they were winning. And then the Roman generals got together and got their act together, and they came in and they crushed this rebellion and they killed Spartacus, and there were 6,000 men left over, soldiers, and they said, what are we gonna do with them? And what they decided was, we're gonna make an example of them. So they took all 6,000 and they crucified them and hung up their bodies over a 120-mile stretch on the main Roman road. On the main road that led out of Rome and into Rome, over 120 miles, they hung up 6,000 bodies. Dan was pointing out, it's so good. He said, do you guys realize that's from Columbus to Cincinnati? Imagine walking from Columbus to Cincinnati and every 100 feet is another body hanging up. And the message is clear. This is what happens when your allegiance is not to Rome. This is what happens when you oppose Rome and you've got any other Lord in your life. And as the Roman Republic transitioned in the years afterwards to the Roman Empire and Caesar came into play, it really transitioned from your allegiance needs to be to Rome to your allegiance needs to be to Caesar. So much so that Caesar began to be worshiped. They called Caesar divine. And it became a litmus test for Roman citizens. You need to go into the temple, burn some incense, and say, Caesar is Lord. And many early Christians at this time begin to be persecuted and even executed because they refused to say, Caesar is Lord. And instead, their confession is, no, Jesus is Lord. And I won't have any other gods before him. Does that bring that, do you see how deep of a statement that is? And how it's more than just, yep, Jesus is Lord, amen. It's, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he is who he says he is, and your confession, what you state with your mouth and with your life, is that Jesus is Lord. Can I ask you again, right? what position does he occupy in your life, in your heart? And you're going, I want that. I want Jesus as Lord of my life, but I'm scared. What if I give control over to him? Why would I give up everything and trust him? And you're telling me early Christians died, and by the way, many Christians still today in the world die for the sake of their faith. And Jesus said that if we follow him, there's gonna be suffering. Why would I trade that in and trust him instead? Paul goes on in verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And verse 12, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his what? His riches on all who call on him. For everyone, and here he's quoting from the prophets, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, why do I trust Jesus? Jesus gives us these incredible promises. You trust him, and not just in this life, you go, well, it feels like you might be put to shame. You might be suffer. You might be persecuted. You're gonna experience hardship. Yeah, eternally and forever, you will not be put to shame. There's a great, the old hymn, Amazing Grace, there's a great line in it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, what? We've no less days to sing his praise than when we'd first begun. Brother, sister, I promise you, we're not gonna be in heaven with the Lord 10,000 years from now, enjoying him for all eternity, going, that was really hard though. I know it feels that way now. I've walked some of it. I've talked with you who are walking some of it. It is hard. Life can be hard. Following Jesus is hard. And yet the Apostle Paul says one day it'll be light and momentary compared to the weight of glory there. 10,000 years from now, we'll look back and say, it was worth it. He was worth it. Even now, you can have the assurance he is worth it. I will not be put to shame. And as you enter into a relationship with Jesus, even in the midst of suffering, God says, I'm bestowing my riches on you. There's no more guilt in your life. There's no more shame in your life. You are forgiven of your sin and you are adopted into the family of God. He loves you and you are his son or his daughter. He is worth it. Believe that. He's good. And it doesn't mean that following him makes your life easier. But it does mean that following him, you will find your deepest treasure in him. You will find your greatest desire in him, satisfied in him. And then for all eternity, you will not be put to shame. And then I'll close with this, just a discussion here on this last part. Verse 12, he says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul says, who is this available to? The riches of God. Sometimes Christianity gets accused of being an exclusive religion. It's exclusive in the sense that, yeah, there's only salvation through Christ, but it is the most inclusive in the sense that, what does the Apostle Paul say? It's available to all. Everyone, doesn't matter your race or your religion or religious background, your educational background, your socioeconomic status, if you're willing to turn from your sin and trust Jesus and say, he is Lord and I believe that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved and the riches of God come on your life. It's open to all who would turn from sin and trust him. And when Paul says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, or some translations say Jew and Gentile, I know to us that didn't mean a lot. I mean, you read it and go, okay, Jew and Greek. To them, like at that moment where they live, that's one of the biggest racial, cultural, and social divides that they had. Jews hated Greeks, and oftentimes the feeling was mutual. They didn't like each other. They looked down on one another. And the Apostle Paul has been arguing for chapters now. He says, guys, in spite of all of our differences, our problem, the deepest problem we have, is the same. And there's only one solution. I almost thought about asking this morning, like, hey, what's the biggest problem in the world right now? I was like, I'll have people shout it out. And then I was like, I don't want a fist fight. So let's not do that, right? And so, because if I were to say, right, what's the biggest problem in the world right now? We'd all shout out in different opinions on what's going on. And the Apostle Paul's been arguing over and over. Romans chapter 3, he says, guys, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jew, Greek, doesn't matter, male, female, old, young. He says the problem, the biggest problem in the world is spiritual lostness. It is sin. It is our broken relationship with God because of our sin. And he says the only problem to that is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He says that's the solution. And that doesn't minimize other differences. That doesn't mean other differences aren't important. But the problem is the same. And the solution is the same. I was reminded of this a couple of years ago. I got a chance to go on one of our trips to India. We're over in the eastern part of India, and I as we landed there, I didn't really know what to expect, and I kind of thought to myself, I'm going to land and it's going to feel like Mars. It's just going to be so different. And listen, in certain ways it was. I mean, we got there and like culture was different, the building colors were different, and the people are different, and the food was different. Their food over there, like spicy and flavorful. And when people come here to the, I'm a Midwestern boy, grew up in West Ohio, and they're like, what do you guys use for spices? And I'm like, I don't understand the question. You know, like butter, is that a spice? Garlic when we're feeling wild, you know? And so like it's, They had so many different things in their food. Like, what is this? And so were we different? Yes. But at the end of the day, what I was struck by is they're people and we're people. And our problem's the same. Our broken relationship to God. And the same God that's working in Columbus, Ohio, is working in West Bengal in India. Saving people, drawing them to faith. The problem is the same. The solution is the same. Guys, we don't have to travel to India to learn this lesson. We can just look around the room. People are different. Educationally, we're different. Some of us, you're going for the PhD. Praise God. Some of us, you're like, I was tired at the GED, right? I just wanted to be done. We're different educationally. Some of us are financially different, right? Some of us very well off and deciding, what are we going to do with the margin we have in life? Some of us, it's a struggle daily. Entertainment-wise, we all have different preferences. Some of us love Lord of the Rings. Some of us are wrong. Family backgrounds are different. Some of us grew up with relatively healthy families, intact. Some of us just wish we had met mom or dad. Guys, we are different in so many ways, and yet the Apostle Paul would say to us, hey, just remember, no matter where you're from, no matter what your background, the deepest problem of your life is your spiritual lostness. It's your broken relationship to God because of your sin. And the only solution is to be reconciled to him through the one that he has provided, the righteousness that comes by grace through faith. Not saving yourself, not trying to be good enough, but loving God, turning from sin and trusting Jesus and believing he is, and then confessing he is Lord and letting that permeate your life. And then, yeah, you go and you say, I want to love my neighbor as myself. I want to love God with all that I am. I want to follow what God has said, but not because I'm trying to earn his approval, but because I have it in and through Christ. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, listen, maybe you resonate with that whole, I'm trying to solve a problem, right? But I don't know what it is. You can feel it, but you don't know. So you've tried everything, right, to try to solve. You can feel something's wrong in here, but the problem is you don't know what the problem is. You've misdiagnosed it, and so you're throwing everything out. I've tried yoga, I've tried meditation, I've tried clean eating, I've tried throwing myself into career, I've tried sex, I've tried just try to be more of myself and be an authentic person. You've tried everything, and you're going, nothing is satisfying the deepest longing. Nothing seems to fix the deepest problem. You need to understand what the deepest problem is this morning. It's not your weight or your looks or your career, it is your broken relationship to God because of your sin. And the solution, he has come in the person God has made a way in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The solution is the cross. And if you will turn this morning and trust him, stop trying to fix it on your own and say, I'm trusting you, Jesus, for who you are and what you've done. That's where you start. A relationship with God right there. And maybe you're here today and going, I need to talk about, I need to think about this more. I need to, it's the first time I've heard this or understood this. Please reach out. Go to our website, our staff page. You can contact any one of us there. We would love to sit down and talk more with you about what does it mean to walk with Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've been here long enough. I know. I understand. And I'm ready. We're going to pray here in a moment. I would say take that prayer time to make the turn. And then for those of us who are here and you say, I love Jesus. I believe that in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I've confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I understand the implications of that for my life. I'm just going to put up on the screen what Brian said last week. I thought he did a great job walking through the application here. He said, look, are we going? Are we giving? Are we praying? There's three things we can be doing right now. Are we going? Yeah, some of us, you need to take a step and consider going on a long or a short-term mission trip somewhere. Some of us are wrestling through right now. Am I called long-term to go somewhere? Praise God. All of us, if I can add a third to that category, go across the street to your neighbors. Go to your family members. Go to your coworkers. Go to your sphere of influence and begin praying, God, help me to see, right? Who are the folks who know Jesus? Who doesn't? How can I be a part of bringing the message of the gospel to them? There are different ways in which we're going to do that, but a great starting place is to be thinking about it and praying about it and saying, I need to intentionally build relationships with people who don't know Jesus for the sake of the kingdom of God. That middle one, giving there. I hope we're giving of our time. I hope we're giving of our talents. And as we look towards next week, I hope specifically you will pray and consider giving towards the missions offering. You may not be able to personally go across the world, but you may be able to help someone who can. You may be able to help some of our partners. We commit, we've got two partnerships right now with churches in Ohio out of this campus. We've committed $6,000 a year to each one of them. They're young church plants. That's a big deal when you're a young church plant. In Cincinnati, in Columbus, in Groveport, and these two churches, right? We've come alongside of them and said, we will pray for you, we will support you, and we will give to you. Our missions offering is how we fuel that, how we support that. Would you prayerfully consider giving? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for who you are. God, I pray that the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done will continue just to shape us. And God, for those here this morning who are on fire for you and are walking, will you just encourage them and guard them and, Lord, help them to keep going? God, for those of us who are saying, I need to do some heart assessment on this. Is Jesus Lord of my life? I need to step into the mission. Father, will you help us take a step today? If that's you, will you just take a moment and pray? Ask the Lord about your next step. And as you pray, let me speak to those, if you're here today and you're not yet a believer, but you're ready to take that step, to make the turn. And pray with me, pray in your own words. Lord, today I ask for the forgiveness of my sin. And I trust you. I believe, Jesus, you are who you say you are, that you rose from the grave. And today I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Here's my life. Take it. It's yours. Because you first gave your life for me. Lord, I thank you that when anyone prays that, you answer in, praise it in faith. God, you answer and you meet them right there. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.